Isaiah chapter 40. It's an incredibly powerful chapter. We're looking at the second half of it together. And just grateful for God's word in general, but what he reveals and what he speaks and what he gives to us in this specific passage is something to hang on to for the rest of our lives. So we're going to read through this together, starting in verse 21, and then we'll just finish off the chapter. Then we'll pray and get into what God would have for us. But Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 21, says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let's pray. God, this morning with, honestly, I think, a great godly expectation, Lord, we lean in to listen what you would speak to our hearts, what you would equip us with in our minds, the knowledge of your word. That today, Father, you would give us greater faith, greater understanding, Lord, that we would walk nearer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Goodness, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you just kind of felt out of your comfort zone. You were in no man's land, so to say. This happens in a drastic sense in seasons of life, but it also happens in simple moments. For me, I had one of those just a couple weeks ago. We were getting ready to go to a wedding, and everyone was getting dressed, and my little girl, she's four, she didn't have apparently the black stretchy pants she needed to go along with her dress and all that fancy stuff. So I got commissioned to go to Target and get a new pair of black stretchy pants for our little girl. Now look, if you send me to go get shampoo, I got it. You send me to go get batteries, I will do an A-plus job. You send me to step into the little girl's clothing section, and it's going to get interesting. I remember grabbing the shopping cart and fully circled it, you know, trying to survey the land and figure out, before I dive in, just get in, get out as fast as you can. And the moms that are in there are doing their thing, like they just know it. I don't think, by the time I stepped in and began to sort of rummage through as if I knew what I was doing, it took about 20 seconds, and all of a sudden, some lady, "Excuse me, sir, can I help you?" I was like, "Yes, yes, you can. Directions, I'll get lost before I admit I need help or anything else. I can break things trying to fix them, but lost." Now, that's a silly example, but the reality is that there's also things that come along in life in which we got every other area figured out, and then the Lord leads us into or allows us to come upon situations or decisions, circumstances that are way outside of our normal routine. They're not the thing that we saw coming. We're not comfortable with it. We don't know what to do. And Isaiah chapter 40 is bringing God's truth into this situation, a question that's asked that we'll look at together when things aren't lining up, when it seems like God's not paying attention, when we're out of the comfort zone that we're used to, we're living in no man's land, so to say. What do we do with that? Where do we go with that? And for you and I, and basically everyone, we all have a set of values, and those set of values are what we will use to determine our decisions, the direction we're going to go in life, respond to different challenges. For some people, their set of values is boiled down to gain. What can I gain from this? What do I get out of this? For other people, it's purely acceptance. They think about what other people think about them and respond accordingly. Will this get me favor at my job? Will this win me extra points with my professor? Is this going to work within my circle of influence? What do people think of me? And then they live their life accordingly. For others, it's simple. It's just entertainment. Their values is, if it's not fun, I'm out. And the list can go on and on. There are quite a few options. But for us, our set of values is to be Jesus. We may be tempted by gain. What do I get from this? Tempted by acceptance. What do people think of me? Tempted by fill in the blank. But at the end of the day, it is what Jesus has declared to be true in the scriptures. It is what the Holy Spirit has given to us cover to cover. That is to be what dictates and helps us decide what God would have us do or how he'd have us to respond. The road seems awfully narrow sometimes. It is. But we're not without instructions. I don't know when the last time you looked through a telescope was up at the night sky, but the way telescopes work is a series of lenses that are all put in order to magnify something that you can't normally see. The problem is those series of lenses need to be adjusted so that things become clear. Isaiah's passage to us here points out four specific things, lenses, if you want to apply that idea to it. But the problem is we can know these different truths, but if they're not lined up in the right order, it'll stay fuzzy. It won't become clear. But what God gives to his people is amazing insight and instruction into who he is. He calls them back to something that they had already been told. Multiple times we read it already. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you since the very beginning? And the corrections beginning to be made right away, that the focus is beginning to be played with. Now, I want you to think to yourself for a minute and ask, just for a moment, put away all the thoughts to whether you're a good person or a bad person. Put away any thoughts as to whether maybe you think God is pleased with you or displeased with you. Put away any thoughts as to whether you are really following God diligently or if you have grown lukewarm in that. And I just want you to ask the simple question of yourself, do you know God? Do you know him? There is a vast difference between knowing about him and knowing him. It was maybe, I don't know, 6-8 weeks ago, we got to go to Disneyland as a family, and believe it or not, I had a great time. It was awesome. But it was, something happened. Well, the kids and my wife were off in one area, went to go get the fast passes so you don't have to wait in line and that whole process. And walking back, there's this bridge and tons of people, it's Disneyland. And walking under that bridge all by himself was a little tiny kid, maybe 2.5 years old. I was like, that just doesn't seem right. And all of a sudden, everyone else starts looking, and that just doesn't seem right. And you're waiting for someone else to do something, right? I mean, come on. But nothing was happening, so you walk up, and it's like, hey, buddy, now here's the problem. He didn't know I wasn't going to take him. He didn't know my heart was for him and not against him. He didn't know I wanted to help and not hurt. He didn't know. He just knew you are a stranger and I've been told that is danger. And so what's happening? There's people who go through life and they see God, but they don't know him. He's bigger, he's more powerful, he's more knowledgeable, but because he stays a stranger, it's dangerous to them and they won't draw near. Even though God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Not knowing the heart of God will give you a skewed view of who he really is. And what's given to us in Isaiah 40 is a very clear picture of the power and the authority and the sovereignty of God. That's the first lens that needs to be brought into an adjustment, brought into its right understanding. There's no doubt that he knows you and he knows me. It says, consider the heavens, look upward. God says, look up, look at the expanse of the stars in the sky. Look at the complexity of everything around you, and everything is perfectly placed. Every detail has been taken care of. I know them all by name, and not one is missing. And then he turns around, he says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That before the world ever knew you, I was creating you, fearfully and wonderfully made, is this amazing description that God gives to us. It's not just this accident that he did, it's something very intentional. To fearfully and wonderfully create something means to pay absolute attention to every last detail. And God said, I have paid attention to every detail in your life. And the stars in the sky, every one of them have been placed intentionally on purpose. Not one is missing. That he is the powerful, he is the authority, he is the one who has created all things, including you and I. But look, he knows us. But do we know him? He draws our attention in these seasons of questioning, of feeling faint-hearted or having a weary soul, to his power, not ours. If we look to our power, we'll be defeated and discouraged really quickly. But we look to his power that never fades, never seems to be minimized at all. It's encouraging. The book of Daniel, chapter 4, you get a glimpse into this guy's life named Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king. He was the authority of his time. He had grown a little bit arrogant. And so God is going to bring down this powerful man to a place of humility. Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind. He lives in the field like the oxen do, and he even grazes on the same grass. And when God releases him from that and he gets his mind back, one thing he begins to share and tell, starting in verse 35 of Daniel 4, it says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. God is bigger, he's saying. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? It'd be enough for you and I to say this passage, but for the most powerful man of his time, for one of extreme influence and authority, to say you will never be able to question God. You will never shake your fist or point your finger and say, God, why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? Verse or two later, it says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. It's wild how wrapped up we can become within ourselves. And Nebuchadnezzar was no exception to that rule. And he is testifying to us still today, saying, look, God is greater. There is none like him. The question that was posed to us in Isaiah 40, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom then shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Look up at what I have done. It's a challenge, but it is a loving challenge. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. God says, I know the end from the very beginning. And he concludes the verse saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God will have his way. We can go along with it. We can be part of it. You can kick against it, but it will not change. Now, throughout life, you and I tend to acquire a little bit more responsibility. They say that your responsibility, I think, doubles or triples every 10 years. And it's like, oh my gosh, this is too much. But you know for sure at least this, that as soon as you have kids, you went up in your authority, you went up in your influence, you went up in your responsibilities. And by the way, responsibility, authority, and influence are good things if used the right way. But the moment you have kids, you know one thing's for sure, they're not your boss. But it seems like they don't always remember that. They want to have the last word. They want to have the final say. They want to turn the tables, but it's to their own demise. But the same is true for us. God is our Father in heaven. We are His children. And when we turn the tables and start telling God how things are going to be, it's to our own demise. When we want to have the last say, we never will. Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many plans in a man's heart." You guys ever have a plan? And it just doesn't go your way. "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." And Timothy was told about this sovereignty, this authority of God's. At the conclusion of the first letter he got from Paul, he's encouraged to be looking for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back, but when and how? That was the Lord's business. 1 Timothy 6:15, "which he will manifest in his own time." We don't get to speed up what God's doing. "He will make it known in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate," crazy strong word of authority and sovereignty, that God doesn't need permission from anyone to do anything. "He is the King of kings," it goes on to say, "the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Like, that's my God. That's our God. Everlasting power and honor. And no one's going to boss him around or tell him what to do. "Have you not known," it's told to us, "have you not heard? Has it not been told to you since the very foundations of the earth?" I am in control. He references the princes of the earth and the judges of the world and gives kind of an interesting illustration, one that might seem a little bit difficult for us to understand, but it's one of a farmer who would maybe sow his seeds. He would plant the field and he says, "Scarcely shall they begin to take root. Scarcely shall the stalk begin to grow up, and I will blow on them and they will wither and the whirlwind will come and take it all away." The idea is it doesn't really matter who the power is. God's the power. It doesn't really matter who the authority seems to be. God's the authority. You look across the world, there will always be different powers vying for influence. There will always be different influences seeking for reputation and responsibility. And God says, all those, whoever has the most power in your mind right now, it can be a political leader and influence. It can be your boss at your job. It can be the person you're married to. It's different for everyone. But God says, whoever you think that person is, at the end of the day, for me, from the foundations of the earth, the princes, these powers, they'll be made nothing. Their power is not as powerful as you think. And the judges, those who want to rule and dictate and tell you what's right and wrong for your life, what's good and bad for your culture, what is and isn't acceptable, God says, that's not going to change my mind. I will make them nothing, it says. The illustration of the whirlwind taking away. How hard is it for a tornado to pull up a field of corn that's been sown? Not terribly difficult. God says, when it's time to fold this all up and bring it to a conclusion, I will walk through and I will deal with evil and wickedness as simply as a tornado would remove a crop of corn or wheat. It'll be over. It'll be done. He says, since the foundations of the earth, this isn't a new concept. This is an everlasting truth. God did not rise to power. He did not become holy. He did not gain influence. He is the creator of heaven and earth. The one in which Philippians chapter 2 tells us in verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you imagine for a minute? Whenever the Bible describes something, slow yourself down and just wrap your imagination around it. This isn't a metaphor for something. Every power and the lack thereof will bow to King Jesus and confess he has always been the sovereign king. I think it's extremely comforting to know at the end of this whole thing, our great adversary, the devil, it will take the Lord about as much effort to cast him into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone as it does for you and I to take out the kitchen trash. It's awesome. I'm like, come on. Like, that's my king. That's my savior. He's got it. And if he's got all that and he made all this, he can certainly handle this guy. He can certainly handle you and your issues and your hurdles and your problems. And these lenses in the telescope for today is God's authority has to be out front. If we don't see him as a sovereign king that he is, the picture will always be blurry. But then he leads us into this amazingly transparent question that deals with our frailty. So we're caused to look at God's sovereignty, but we're caused to deal with our frailty. Now, there are times we are strong, and we sure try to be, don't you? But it doesn't always work out. But we're to run our race. We are absolutely to fight our fight. I'm not sure your opinion or perspective or love for football, but I think you can appreciate the understanding. The way that a running back or receiver would get the ball and just tuck it in and hang on, two things are happening. One, eyes on the end zone the whole time. Everything they have is moving in that single direction. But if they happen to get hit before they make it, they're hanging on for dear life. Our eyes are to be on the single end zone of eternity with Christ, forgetting what is behind and pressing towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, but hanging on for when life does plow into you or pull the rug out from underneath, it's okay. We hang on. That idea of clinging to is exactly the idea of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart, guard it, hang on to it. Do not let the world catch you by surprise. And even if they do, hang on. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, how many of you guys have learned to not necessarily trust your own emotions, your heart? Look, if you haven't, hurry. Hurry. Trust me, we are believers in the living God saved by the redeeming power of Jesus. We should be the most vibrant, joyful. The Bible says we have a living hope. Our hearts can be full of joy and hope and optimism and adventure and whatever. That's fine. But the world will also hit you sometimes with despair and sorrow. It'll lead you into maybe a moment of hopelessness. Or the world will have allurements, things that you're attracted to. Your attraction isn't the issue, it's your reaction to it. You will either hang on and keep your eyes on the end zone, or you'll loosen your grip. Be very careful the direction your heart wants you to go in. There is godly ambition and there is ungodly ambition, selfish ambition, the Bible would describe it as. How do you deal with betrayal when the person that was supposed to have your back no longer does? Or seasons of pure doubt or confusion? There's too many options. a lack of clarity, you don't know what to do. Your heart will just start to sink. And it's okay. There are seasons we would agree with Robert Robinson. He penned the good old hymn, "Come Thou Fount," when he concluded it with, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." It'll happen. And it happens here in the book of Isaiah. It'll happen to our lives. We don't live in it. If every day for the next 50 years, like, oh, it doesn't matter anyway. Like, oh man, in the end, it's going to be wonderful. And even now, God has plans and a future and a hope and thoughts of peace and not of evil. But we hang on. But what about the seasons you can't? What about the seasons you can't? I remember in high school, which was, you know, only a couple years ago, maybe. It's getting further away than I like to admit. But watching on TV, there's, at least what I was aware of, I'd never heard of the World's Strongest Man competition. And you're watching, these guys are carrying boat anchors across the beach, and they're bench pressing cars, like, for real. It's like, what is happening? And they come to the certain challenge, and there's basically a pull-up bar, and they're just supposed to hang for as long as they can. And they start a timer, and whoever hangs the longest wins that event. And it was amazing. Almost all of them couldn't pass the minute mark. See, apparently strong in one way doesn't always translate in strong to another. You may go through seasons of life where, gosh, we've got it all figured out and everything's working and we know what's going on and, ooh, this is great. But then something comes along and all of a sudden you feel like you're losing your grip. What do you do with that? Well, you do what Isaiah is telling us to do. We remember who God actually is, not who we've forgotten him to be. Have you not heard? Have you not been told from the foundations of the earth? You know, if we were to slip from that bar, we just fall into the hands of God anyways. It's okay. That you've got to learn to not just trust in, but sometimes you've got to learn to rest in. Two things are said in verse 27. You can take a look at it. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" This is one of those moments of despair, discouragement, confusion, whatever word you want to use to apply to the situation. But he tells him, why do you say this? Why are you saying my way is hidden from the Lord? Translation, why do you say God doesn't pay attention to me? Why do you say God's not noticing? Why do you say that God must not care anymore? And then he ups the ante. He says, and you're now beginning to think through and maybe even confess, and my just cause, God passes over. What does he mean? What's this talking about? Those moments where you do absolutely everything right. You stood for what was right. You did for what was right. But it all turned out, from your perspective, wrong. You could be the most loving husband or wife, but things begin to crash and burn. You can be the guy that shows up 10 minutes early to work and the guy who's never on time gets the promotion. The list can go on forever. Why did my kid have to be the one that got sick? Why did fill in the blank? I've done everything right, but God, it's like you passed right over. It's not coming to pass. This isn't working out the way I thought it would. Very vulnerable and real and transparent question. Job could have asked the very same thing. Lived his life as unto the Lord. God himself referred to Job as a man of integrity. But there's a moment in his life where everything comes crumbling down. Or Daniel, could he not have responded? Lord, I stood for you. I threw open the doors and the windows and I prayed to you. And here they are dragging me away, and I hear something about a lion's den tomorrow. He didn't know the rest of the story. God, my just cause, you've passed over. What about David, a young man, not looking to be elevated, tending sheep, but anointed as king, and then being hunted down like a dog by Saul, throwing spears at him? Lord, what's going on? I love the reality. If you want to go reread Exodus chapter 3, there's something incredible that happens. The nation of Israel is enslaved under Pharaoh's reign. They're being beaten, their taskmasters, they're being forced to make bricks to build Pharaoh's empire. And they are crying out and praying and seeking God, Lord, help. You know what's amazing? Day in and day out of the overburdened labor, they're crying out to God, but they had no clue that there was a burning bush out in the wilderness where God was talking to a man named Moses. They didn't know what God was doing. It was too far out of sight. It was beyond their perspective. And there are these times where, God, you've passed over. What have we done? Why don't you care anymore? Oh, he cares. Oh, he cares. And I don't know what the burning bush might be, but God has not ignored you. He has not pushed you aside. Your prayers have not fallen upon deaf ears. There is very likely that burning bush, you just can't see it, that God is setting something up off in the distance. Your job's not to figure out the solution, just hang on to the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, the funny thing about the telescopes, if you turn them around, something funny happens. Things that are actually close look really far away. And sometimes we distort things that seem so far away when they're really near. The Lord says, I will not leave you or forsake you. No unless, no except for, no loopholes. I will not leave you nor forsake you. We're brought into recognizing God's authority. We're brought to this place of dealing with our frailty, and then we're reminded of God's consistency. Look at verse 28. Have you not known? Again, the second time it's being repeated. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Life's not a respecter of persons. Circumstances doesn't really care whether you're old, middle age, midlife crisis, or young. It's coming. But God knows, he sees it all in advance. And there's his consistency. It says, neither faints nor is weary. I don't know if you guys like sports by any means. Apparently today I do, which I don't know if I do or not. I just do today. But you know what a marathon is, right? A marathon is basically too long. That's what a marathon is. But in recent history, there are these new races that they've come up with. They're 100-mile-long foot race, where someone will go through the day, through the night, rarely taking breaks, only for food and to rehydrate, and they keep going and keep. It's incredible. It's incredible. But even at the end of this incredible feat, they're broken down and done. Don't ever begin to think that God can only do a certain amount in your life. He doesn't run out. I don't grow weary. You grow weary. I do not grow weary. You may feel like you're going to faint. I feel fine. Go 100, 200, how about an infinite amount? The Lord doesn't grow weak, doesn't grow weary, doesn't run out of gas or need to rehydrate. He will carry you through all the way to the end. And then it says, his understanding is unsearchable. Awesome statement. How do we grow in our faith? Well, by taking in the Word of God. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we know about him, the greater faith we're to have in him. That's how it works. But don't ever buy the other lie that somehow a certain amount of intellect and knowledge can replace faith. It will always take faith to follow the Lord. Knowledge can increase faith, but it can never replace it. And so, again, the question, Do you know him? Do you know the Lord? Or do you just know about him? We'll never really know everything that God is about to do, but we can know some of what God is wanting and willing to do. It said he gives power to the weak and strength to those who have no might. Any of you guys ever just feel physically done? It doesn't matter how strong you think you look in the mirror. You would never say it, but you know in your mind, I am dying here. Life's got me. I'm just running out of steam. The wording used that he gives power to the weak, it means when you are physically drained, God can infuse strength to keep going. It's not the end. It's not time to quit or throw in the towel. It's not time to give up, no matter what the situation may be. A child who seems too far away to reach, a marriage that seems too difficult to fix, a job difficulty that seems too confusing to figure out. The Lord says, I give power to the weak. Amen, he does. He better, or I ain't going to make it. Increases strength to those who have no might. You know that might, if we're talking about physical strength, he says, now some of you are physically strong, but inside you feel like you're wilting. There is a desert inside. Those who have no might, it talks about that internal fortitude, that drive to keep going, and you just, man, I don't know. Well, it says, yeah, I know you don't know, but I do. And he increases strength to those who have no might. There's God's sovereignty and authority. There's the reality of our frailty. And we're to lean heavily on his consistency. But there's one thing, the last thing that we're zeroing in on, that last lens. We're to be dependent. It's our dependency on God that will give us access to everything he wants to do. I don't know if you like commercials or not. I don't really like commercials, but I do like ones that can make me laugh. So, if you can make me laugh in like 30 seconds or less, you did a good job. AT&T put out a commercial. I want to show you guys in just a second. It's very, very, very short. And there's kind of a two-parter. The second part's by far my favorite. But the whole thing illustrates, you know, good enough is not good enough. But take a look.
Have you ever worked with Dr. Francis?
Oh, yeah. He's okay.
Just okay?
Guess who just got reinstated?
Well, not officially. Nervous?
Yeah.
Yeah, me too. Don't worry about it. We'll figure it out.
I'll see you in there.
Just okay is not okay.
Hey.
Hey, how you doing?
Phil. Are you guys good with brakes?
We're okay.
Just okay?
We got a saying here. The brakes don't stop it, something will.
That's not a real saying.
It is around here. I wrote it.
Just okay is not okay.
As true as the concept is, and as comical as it is, if it's not okay with your brakes or your doctor, it is not okay with your walk with God either. If our walk with God is just okay, that is not okay. It's not about spending time Sunday morning. It's not about checking in occasionally when things go bad. God is not our neighbor that we go to when we need a cup of sugar or we locked ourselves out of the house. Just okay is not okay. We are to be fully dependent upon the Lord in everything and for everything. I had shared this with some of you guys a little while ago, but I think it applies to today. Not that long ago, a year or 2 years ago, I remember waking up almost, gosh, at least a couple times a week in the middle of the night. It felt like every night, but I don't know. And one of my arms would be completely numb. I don't mean tingly. Have you guys ever had this happen where you wake up and you're not sure if it's there anymore? It's like, what is going on? It's not a heart attack. It wasn't a heart attack. And you start feeling it. Okay, it's there. but there's no strength. You pick it up and you flop it over, and it's like, ah, like, what do I do? You start moving it, and eventually it goes from totally numb to tingly, and then eventually you get the feeling back and go to sleep. In the body of Christ, the Bible says we are many members but one body. But there are times where it would appear that parts of the body have fallen asleep. That they're okay with a lukewarmness with Jesus. And today, if that's you, if you've been just okay with Jesus for a while, can I ask you to start moving around a little bit in your walk with him? You're not dead. You're not gone. You're not severed. But he wants to do something new in your life. He wants to give strength to those who are weary. Verse 31, where we're closing this off, says, "But to those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know what's awesome? It says those who wait on the Lord will absolutely guaranteed 100% confident. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Amen. Problem. If it says those who do, it means there are those who don't. You have to take the step. God says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. But come, take the step to wait on the Lord. Now, here's what's funny. Waiting on the Lord is extremely simple and terribly complicated at the same time. Let me describe this phrase that's given to us in Isaiah 40, 31. On one hand, it's simple because here's the deal. You're not going to make God hurry up. You are going to wait on the Lord. Now, you can drive yourself crazy doing it, trying to figure out every other alternative than what currently is, but you're going to wait on the Lord. In similar fashion, have you guys ever really wanted to be somewhere on time? I mean, you were set, you were ready, but not everyone was ready to leave on time. Wife was doing the hair, or you were trying to tie your tie, or the kids spilt the milk, or, you know, whatever. You're going to wait for them. You'll either wait by stomping your foot and yelling down the hall to hurry up and tapping your fingers on the counter and just making sure everyone knows you're upset. Or, and this is what the phrase that we're given in verse 31, those who wait on the Lord, it means to wait for his timing patiently. To be okay when God's not on your timeline. You can wait on the Lord in your way, but your strength will not be renewed. In fact, you will feel like you're dying every day. But if we can be okay and realize that he is the sovereign King of Kings, he is the one who has put the stars in the sky and named them all, and not one is missing. That he is the one that regards the princes of the earth and the judges as nothing. If we can be okay with his timing, God says, I will breathe into you new life, new strength, new hope, new endurance. It's awesome. He will renew your strength, which one means it's normal to run out of strength. It's okay. It's okay. You know, people walk through life pretending like 1,000 pounds isn't heavy. It's heavy. Sometimes heavy things hit you. That's okay. You don't have to be strong enough to handle it. You need to rest in the Lord in those seasons and let him handle it. You know what else is encouraging to me? And I mess this up all the time. It means I don't have to run on empty every day. You don't. You can try. We can be stubborn and even start pushing the car down the highway rather than pulling into the station and getting gas. But the Lord says, you don't have to run on empty for the rest of your life. You just need to learn to wait on me. It's amazing. It says, he renews our strength. That means I don't. Should you eat healthy? Yes, eat healthy. Should you exercise? Yep, go for a walk. Do your thing. But you will never be able to replace a consistent dependency on God with some version of healthy living or self-help. You need Jesus. So, at the danger of maybe making myself look a little foolish, I want to show you guys something that I saw years ago that has been stuck in my mind forever. Can you guys give me just a little bit of grace and walk with me through that? Let me grab something really quick, right? The Lord's timing. This is a rope, and this is a unique rope, though, okay? This is a rope that has no end. It just goes and goes. Now, these are hard to find, but they just go, and they go. Okay, I'm just kidding. It doesn't go, but you can pretend for a minute, right? So, for a minute here, this is a good old timeline. Go back to school days, remember timelines. Now, everyone talks about the golden years being out here somewhere, but come on. I mean, when you're born right here, woo, happy birthday. Everyone's going to take care of you, come running when you cry, fund your life that you don't even know matters. I mean, this is the golden years. This is awesome. Like, woo! And then, I don't know if it's kindergarten, first grade, fifth grade, it's probably different for all of us, but something happens where you become an adolescent, a kid, and if you can see, there's just owls on this part, because, you know, when you're a kid, you don't know who you are. But, and you make it through, you didn't fall apart, and you whether graduate high school, graduate college, I don't know, but you get into this segment. That's where most of us are, obviously on different pieces of it, okay? But there's some interesting things that begin to happen that people make it pretty far down this road, and I don't mean this without an immense amount of sensitivity, but something that happened way back here is dictating how you're doing way over here. Something that happened, something that someone did, something that you wish you didn't. And it's been brought along throughout your entire story, and the Lord says, I wiped that clean. I took your sins, though they be like scarlet, and I have made you as white and clean and clear and pure, as holy as the freshly fallen snow. But there's an even greater issue, and what's funny, I'm even finding myself, I don't know where I am on the line, and here's the reality. While at face value it may look like some people are closer to the end than others, you might be closer to this end than you realize. But I'm finding out in my interesting age of life that I'm thinking a lot about this last little bit. I'm being consumed by, okay, are we going to have enough money to retire? Are we going to be healthy enough? What's it going to be like? Where are we going to live? And everything now is the temptation is to make everything from this point forward live this whole thing to make sure this is good. When in reality, this is not the finish line, guys. This is when everything that happened over here is summarized and we step into eternity with Jesus. And it goes, and it goes, and it goes, and it goes. Look, there ain't no end. What's wild? Yeah, I mean, look. We should be able to clap, shouldn't we? Paul could clap. He said, I fought my fight. I ran my race. I'm coming home. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the fact that when we step into eternity, our life's going to be brought down to the simplest form, and it will either be represented by gold, silver, and precious jewels, or wood, hay, and stubble. It goes on and it begins to say that God's going to have us give an account for our lives. It doesn't matter if you were a big influence or a little influence, but the motive of everything you did, were you a good husband just to make sure your wife liked you, or were you a good husband because God called you to be? Did you work hard because you wanted the money, or did you work hard because God is blessed when you are an honorable employee? Did you take the C in class rather than cheat your way through with an A because you know that lying is deception? And God says, we'll give an account for everything we did and why we did it. And when we cross what's not necessarily the finish line, it's the summary of this life, it will literally influence how we experience all of eternity forever and ever. So I want to give you one last verse, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You will keep him, speaking of God. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It was awesome. God says, I will watch over you. I will guard you. I will carry you through. I will make sure you make it to the end. I will make sure you have what you need. That God is the one who will keep us in perfect peace. That peace, lack of turmoil, it doesn't mean ease of experience. It doesn't mean light burdens. It means the strength to carry through. How we're told you'll be renewing your strength and mount up with wings like eagles. Not only will you make it through, you'll soar over the insanity of life. You'll run and not grow weary, and you'll walk and you will not faint. When Isaiah 26:3, what we just read, says he will keep you in perfect peace. It's the same wording that we're given when Jesus is on the boat and the storm is raging, and he, with all authority, says, peace, be still. And the storm is calmed. And for you and I, whether you are in the season now or you will get to be in one later, he would say to you and I, peace, be still. Wait on me, not tapping your foot, not drumming the desk, not shouting down the hall. There's a burning bush in a place you don't know about in which I'm beginning to do something. It'll never be in your timeline. It'll never be in your way. But I will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts. We're to make sure the telescope's pointed in the right direction. It'll magnify the Lord, his sovereignty. He's the authority, not us. Our frailty, it's okay. And we lean heavily on his consistency. He's never failed. He won't grow weary. He will not grow tired. And our dependency, only Jesus all the time. So I want to encourage you guys to be extremely honest and real with the Lord and draw near to him as often as you can. If the burden's too big, let someone else bear it with you. It's biblical. It's right. We're commanded to fulfill the law of Christ. We bear one another's burdens. Find someone that loves Jesus more than you do and ask him to pray for you. But you learn to wait on the Lord. You're going to anyways. So we may trust him with it. Let's pray. God, we thank you and rejoice. Lord, lifts my soul knowing I don't have to have it figured out. I don't have to sit and plan. Lord, that you redeem all things and use them for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, for those today that are right in the middle of just a heavy season of life, for those today who would choose to wait on you, Lord, would you so overwhelm them with that peace that surpasses all understanding? Whether it's physical or emotional, Lord, you would give them a new strength. And for some of us, Lord, you'd give us a new strength to let go. Well, those of us that are doing really well right now, God, we thank you for that. We praise you for the blessings and the joy and the hope. But Lord, may we not miss the hurting brother or sister next to us. May we be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.